Several years ago, when I worked in Omonia, downtown Athens, at the store that sold DVDs and CDs and video games and all kinds of stuff like that. And it was Holy Week. I think it was Wednesday before Easter. And I took my lunch break and I went, I don't know, probably next door to McDonald's and had something. And what I do remember is on the way back, going back to the store to start working again, I bought a chocolate from the Periptero. A milk chocolate from the Periptero. I'm not that crazy about black chocolate. I prefer my chocolate to be sweet rather than bitter. So I got this milk chocolate and I was eating it as I walked into the store where I worked. And one of my co-workers sees me. And now please understand that this statement, I can see some of you laughing already, but this statement was dead serious. He was not joking. He was not making fun of me. He sees me walking in eating this chocolate and he says to me, "Are you eating a chocolate, you antichrist?" Why would he call me an antichrist? What did I do? Well, the answer to that question is, since it was a few days before Easter, and since we are in the period of Lent, or Sarakosti, as we call it in Greek, you're not allowed to eat meat and dairy and stuff like that. Sarakosti, or Lent, under the Greek Orthodox teaching, lasts for, Sarakosti means 40, but it's actually 48 days, because it's about 6 weeks plus Holy Week before Easter. And during that time, now, Greek Orthodox have many days in which you have to fast. Many. It's not just the 48 days before Easter. There's a fast before Christmas. There's a fast before the Kapodavusto with the Mary holiday in the summer. You're supposed to fast actually every Wednesday and Friday. So put it all together, it's a lot of fasting during the year. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not allowed to eat anything. It's not like Ramadan where they like no food and then pig out during the night. This is, you're not supposed to eat meat, you're not supposed to eat dairy and certain other foods. The most important fast of all year is Sarakosti, Lent. And so since I was eating a chocolate that had milk in it, I was deemed an antichrist. Now, so here's my first question. What does the Bible teach about fasting for Lent? Quick answer, nothing. First of all, nowhere in the Bible or in the first century, historically, do we read of Christians celebrating Easter. So it's kind of a problem to have Lent if you don't have something to base it upon. Easter, we see Christians starting to celebrate it in the second century and on. Now, there's nothing like that in the Bible. The Bible doesn't talk about that at all. In fact, not only does the Bible not command fasting for Lent, that is not non-existent in the Bible, but there's actually nowhere in the Bible do you have commands to fast on specific days in general, with one exception. One exception in the Old Testament. So let's look at that. Please go to Leviticus in chapter 23. Leviticus 23, look at verse 26. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and you shall do no work on that day, on that same day, for it is the day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God." Now, you don't actually read the word fasting in there, but where it says you shall afflict your souls, most people, most commentators, and we know the Jews, considered that sentence right there to mean fast. So let's accept that and say, okay, when he says you shall afflict your souls on this day, on the Day of Atonement, that means you shall fast on that day. That's fine. So, one day a year in the Old Testament, the Jews were commanded to fast on that one day. Now, of course, the Day of Atonement has been fulfilled because Christ has atoned for our sins once and for all on the cross. Hence, we don't celebrate the Day of Atonement. Hence, for Christians today, there is nothing in the Bible about fasting on a specific day. Okay. Now, is there fasting in the Bible? Yes, there is. Of course there is. There's no question about that. There are many times in the Bible we read about people fasting, both Old Testament and New Testament. Okay? But whenever we see that, it's for a specific occasion. It's for a specific situation that has occurred, where maybe those people have fallen into sin and they need to repent, and they repent in sackcloth and ashes, and they fast and they pray. There are other serious situations where they need to make a decision and they don't know what to do. So they fast and they pray. These things go together. But those are specific situations at specific times. There is never a command in the Bible that on certain days you have to abstain from certain foods or not eat certain foods. Never. Nothing. Except for the one day in the Day of Atonement, which does not apply to us today because it has been fulfilled in Christ. As I was saying before, historically, we know that in the second century when people did start celebrating Easter, we read that some people said maybe we should fast for one or two days before Easter. The idea was perhaps let's fast for Friday and Saturday while Jesus was in the tomb. And that's the time of mourning, shall we say. So we fast during that time. Later on, some people said, well, let's make it into a week. Let's fast for a week before Easter. Centuries go by and they finally say, well, let's fast for 40 days before Easter. Well, where did they get the 40 days from? Well, possibly from the fact that Jesus fasted for 40 days before he started his ministry. Of course, that was not an annual thing that Jesus did. It was a one-time thing before he started his ministry. But nonetheless, so you have people in the first few centuries of the church who are celebrating Easter, and now they come to the point where they are fasting for 40 days before Easter. Now, let me say this right now. I don't have a problem with that. You're sitting there saying, what? No, I don't have a problem with that. In Romans 14, Paul says that there are certain things that Christians should not argue about. There are things that you need to be absolute about and no compromise. But there are other things that he says you can let him go. And the two things that he mentions are what? Observing special days and eating special foods. Those are the two things he says, don't fight about these things. He says there are some people who observe certain days to the glory of God. That's fine. There are others who say all days are the same and they don't observe any days to the glory of God. There are others who think that it's best to eat certain foods. There are others who say, no, everything is fine. Either way, don't fight about it. Don't argue about it. Each person is going to give an account to the Lord about themselves. It's fine. Okay? So I don't have a problem with this. But here's what happens. Paul, at the end of that chapter, says, but the person who disagrees with the other one is not allowed to try and force the other one to go with his views. Now we have a problem when that happens. And that is exactly what the Greek Orthodox Church does with Lent. I know a number of Protestants or evangelicals who want to fast for Lent. And I say, fine. That's fine. None of them are forcing me to do it and saying it's a sin if I don't. That's between you and God. If you want to do it, do it. I don't have a problem with that. The problem is, the Greek Orthodox Church says this is a command of God. You must do it or you are sinning. That's a problem. And that's why it needs to be addressed. Here's the thing. Paul didn't have a problem with food laws. You want to eat whatever you want. You don't want to eat certain foods. That's fine. No problem. Until someone makes it an issue. And then he has to deal with it. In Galatians chapter 2, when he was in Antioch, when Peter had come up to Antioch, and Peter is separating from the Gentiles in the church, and he's only eating with the Jews in the church, and he's like, well, you know, I can't have table fellowship with that person because he's eating those foods and I'm only going to eat these foods, and he's splitting the church into two, basically saying, well, you Gentiles, if you ate the right foods like us Jews, you'd be a bit holier, but you're not. And Paul, the same Paul who says, it doesn't matter, don't make it an issue, is the one who addresses him publicly and rebukes him to his face. And he says, you're making this an issue when you should have not. It's the same thing with circumcision that we've been seeing in the book of Galatians and in Acts. Did Paul have a problem with circumcision? No. We see him in Acts 16 circumcising Timothy. He doesn't have a problem with it. In fact, at the end of Galatians chapter 6, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. It doesn't make any difference as far as your salvation is concerned until someone makes an issue of it. Until someone shows up and says, if you don't get circumcised, you can't be saved. And we have the entire book of Galatians about that, where he says in chapter 5, if you go get circumcised for salvation, Christ will be of no profit to you, throwing out anathemas and curses to something that doesn't matter until someone is making it an issue when they should not have. So this is our problem. This is our problem. My problem is not Easter. It's not Lent. It's not fasting. Until someone makes it an issue. And they say, you must do this. You must eat the foods that we tell you to eat on the days that we tell you to eat, otherwise you're sinning. And that's what the Greek Orthodox Church does. Now, in the New Testament, there are some people who also had their own rules made up concerning food, and they were the Pharisees. Let's look at a passage in Matthew chapter 7. Mark. Mark chapter 7. Let's start from the beginning of the chapter, Mark 7, verse 1. It says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, listen, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It's not from God, it's by man, but they say that it's from God. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Notice here for a moment that Jesus is rebuking them. How? By pointing to Scripture. Verse 11, but you say, in contrast to Scripture, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, and therefore they wouldn't give it, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in the parallel passage in Matthew, it's more clear where he says, anything that goes into a man's mouth, so he's clearly talking about food, does not defile him. The things that come out of a person's mouth are what defile them. Keep going, verse 17. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Why? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. It's not what you eat that defiles you, it's what comes out of your heart and comes out of your mouth that defiles you. Okay? My sister had a friend who, it was Lent time, and this girl was fasting. Not my sister, a friend, was fasting. And they had gone out for coffee or something. And this girl was swearing like a sailor about something. I don't know what it was. And my sister said to her, oh, I thought you were fasting. And this girl said, well, God doesn't care about what I say. He cares about what I eat. Now, besides that being the exact opposite of what Jesus said, the exact opposite of what Jesus said, I understand that is, that. To be fair, that is not the official teaching of the Greek Orthodox Church, okay? That girl was ignorant. She didn't know what she was talking about, okay? No good Greek Orthodox person will say, it doesn't matter what I say, it only matters what I eat. But they would say both matter. They would say both, what you say and what you eat matters. But here's the thing. She's not the only person who would say such a thing. In fact, there are many who would think like that. Why is that? Why is it there are so many people in Greece who think just like that? It doesn't matter if I speak or act like the devil all the time, as long as I'm eating the right things. Why would they think that? Because there's bad teaching. Because the Greek Orthodox Church continually focuses on externals rather than internals. It's exactly like with the Pharisees, where you have this, clean the outside of the cup and in the inside it's filthy. Like Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside you're all beautiful and nice, but on the inside you're full of corruption and dead men's bones. There are 10, 11 million people in Greece who know that they have to fast this week. They all know that. Go ask them anything else about basic Christianity and they are absolutely ignorant. Stop a person on the street and say, what's John 3:16? He will have no clue what you're talking about. Say to him, what's the first book in the Bible? They won't know. What are the Ten Commandments? Don't kill anyone. Don't steal. I don't know. Something like that. Total ignorance, but they all know you're supposed to fast this week. Why is that? Why is that? There are 10 million people who, they'll know when they need to fast. They'll know when all the special name days are. I don't know when, I keep forgetting when mine is, and people say to me, oh, hey, you know, Khonya Pola, because it's your name day. Oh yeah, forgot about. They know every, they know the things on the liturgical calendar. They know when they're supposed to do the sign of the cross, when they're supposed to eat what, when they're supposed to wear what. They know all these things, and they're totally ignorant of who God is, what the Bible teaches. They know nothing about that. Why is that? Because they have bad teaching. If you came to this church for any amount of time, and you left saying, oh, you know, I think, I don't know, just something that I don't teach. I believe that you need to get baptized in order to be saved. I believe you need to go to church in order to be saved, or something like that. That means that I'm not doing my job right. That means that either you haven't been listening, or I haven't been teaching it right, because that is not what we teach at all. And you have 10 million people here who call themselves Christians, who know that they're supposed to fast this week, but they know nothing else about God. I had a friend. Well, actually, when I was in the army, I was in the military, it was Lent, probably Holy Week. And so you have a bunch of 5 or 10 guys, 20-year-old guys, Greek guys, talking about whatever it is that we were talking about. And one of the guys comes in, he's like, oh, look, I found these cookies. And the other guy says, wow, let me try one. And he tries one. And they're like, oh, it's so good. And I remember this. And it's not really funny, it's sad, but this is how it is. While he's eating it, he's already had a bunch. He stops, freezes, like he's seen a ghost. And he says, don't these cookies have like milk and butter and stuff like that in them? And the other guy goes, yeah, I guess they probably do. And he's like, oh no. Oh no. It was honestly as though someone told him that a friend had died or something. He was so distraught, so saddened. He was like, what? It was like, now I'm going to hell. This is it. Because I ate a cookie. And he was just miserable. Yet, that same person, a few days later, is going to be living like the devil for a year until Lent comes again next year. And I'm called an antichrist because I try to follow what the Bible says. Let me show you another passage. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians, in this letter, Paul is trying to deal with a bunch of false teachers. They seem to have some strange teaching. It's not very clear. There seem to be elements of Judaism, elements perhaps of early Gnosticism and astrology and all kinds of stuff put together. We're not quite sure what it is exactly. But one of the things that these false teachers are doing is they're telling the Christians in Colossae that they're not allowed to eat certain things. They're judging them and saying, it's a sin if you eat these foods. So this is what Paul has to say. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul writes, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. What's his point? His point is, all these things, the food laws are Old Testament stuff. New Testament doesn't have food laws anymore. You see, he says these things were shadows. In the Old Testament, you had all these commandments and rules and regulations and sacrifices and all these things that God gave to the people that were shadows of the substance, of the reality, which was Christ. A shadow, what does a shadow do? Like, if you see my shadow on the wall, it kind of looks like me, it kind of has my shape, but it's not me. It's like me, but it's not me. Or you may see behind a wall you may see my shadow coming and you'll be like, oh, that's Nico, because I can tell from the way the shadow is moving. It's not me, but it's an image of me. And so in the Old Testament, God gave all these shadows, which were pictures of Christ and the work that he would do on the cross. And one of those things was foods. Certain foods that they were allowed to eat, certain foods that they were not allowed to eat. And once Christ has come, that is fulfilled. And Paul is saying, those are Old Testament things. Don't let anyone judge you about what you eat or what you drink or what you drink. In the New Testament, we don't have such laws. But the Greek Orthodox say no. Yes, they say, we understand that this passage here is talking about Old Testament food laws. That, yeah, we don't have those anymore. We've just replaced them with New Testament food laws. Brilliant. Well, Paul says, don't let anyone judge you on what you eat or what you drink. Listen, Romans 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not about food or drink. It is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Many may say to me, Nico, why are you doing a whole sermon on this? Yeah, we have different traditions. It's okay. It's no big deal. You do your thing. They do their thing. It doesn't matter. Well, if it didn't matter, I wouldn't be making it an issue. They are the ones making it an issue and saying that it's not optional. That's my problem. When a church or a person says, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not said it, that's false prophecy. That's apostasy. That's heresy right there. And I would like to show you one last passage. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, in which he is, in chapter 3, for example, he has told him how, what the criteria are for elders in the church and for deacons, and he's telling him in general how we are to conduct ourselves within the church. And he, as he hits chapter 4, he gives a warning about false teachers in the church. Now listen to these words, it's critical, and listen, that this is a prophecy that the Holy Spirit has given the Apostle Paul. Verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Stop right there. Stop right there. He says the Holy Spirit says this expressly, clearly. There's no question about it. That in latter times, so he's giving us a prophecy of something that is going to happen. And he says, some will depart from the faith. He's talking about departing from the Christian faith. We're not talking about Hindus or Buddhists who are doing their own thing. We're talking about people who are in the faith and have abandoned the faith. The Greek word that is used there is apostatisode. They have apostatized. Okay? And what are they doing? They're not just following their own desires and their own imaginations. They're following deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So we're talking about satanic, demonic teaching. And he says in verse 2 that they're liars and hypocrites, like they don't have a conscience and so forth. And you say, well, wait a minute. This sounds terrible. This sounds awful. You have liars, deceivers, who are teaching these demonic things. Well, what is it? Are they telling us to sacrifice our children to Moloch or something? What's going on? What are they saying? Verse 3. Two things. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. Stop right there. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. And I know the Greek Orthodox say, this is not about us. This is not about us. Yeah, I know that we command to abstain from foods, but it also says that they forbid to marry, and we don't do that. Okay. Say, who's the Greek archbishop married to? Well, he's not married. Why not? It's forbidden. Oh, by who? The Bible doesn't forbid it. Well, the Greek Orthodox Church kind of forbids that. Oh, okay. Here, Paul says that people who are teaching doctrines of demons forbid to marry, and they command to abstain from foods. Notice, and I love how it ends here. He says, they command to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So if I eat foods that God has given, and I thank the Lord for it, and I receive it, end up being called an antichrist. It's a dangerous thing to go beyond the Word of God. It's a dangerous thing to practice things that are not in Scripture. In the best case, it could be innocent, it could be neither here nor there. It could just be the imaginations of men. In the worst case, it could be doctrines of demons. I beg you, if there's one thing that you learn from today, is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says it better than anything else. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. Next time someone says, you need to do this for God, you say, okay, where does the Scripture equip me to do this good work? Because Paul says that the Scripture equips you for all good works, thoroughly, that you may be perfect. If I am required to do this, if God is commanding me to do this, where does the Scripture equip me thoroughly to do this? Show me from the Bible that I need to do it, and I will do it. I will obey. If not, Be very careful what you say that God has said when He has not said it. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.